All right, well, turn with me to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, and we'll be in verses 1 through 4. And we're still doing an introduction to the Lord's Prayer. And then next week, we'll actually start going line by line through the Lord's Prayer and explaining what each of the things that Jesus tells us that we ought to pray for, what they mean. But today, we're still doing the introduction, which are the conditions of effective prayer. Luke chapter 11, we'll begin reading in verse 1. It says this. It says, "When Jesus was praying in a certain place, when he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples.' He said to them, 'When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation.'" Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and Lord, we pray today that you would teach us, Lord, how important it is, Lord, that we cry out to you, Lord, that we call to you, Lord, that we offer up prayers to you, Lord, of supplication and of thanksgiving. And so, Lord, teach us these things, Lord, that we might be diligent and we might persevere in our prayers. And it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Well, if you remember last time, we began talking about the conditions of effective prayer. And we did the first three last time, and we'll do the last four today. So there's seven of these. Now, there could be more that you could come up with, but these are the seven that you're getting, okay? So these are the seven that you're getting, and that'll do. We saw last time that the first condition is that we must have knowledge of the true God, that those who cry out to false gods, no one hears their prayers because their gods are not real. So if we're going to be heard by God, we must call out to the true God. We must have knowledge of the true God. We must also have knowledge of Christ, our mediator, that we cannot call out to God apart from Jesus Christ. Again, all of those who seek to know God or to call out to God, to pray to God, to ask God to deliver them, but who do not go through Jesus Christ, God will not hear their prayers. He will not hear their prayers, and there's never been anyone from the beginning of time until the end of time who has ever had any access to God apart from faith in Christ, apart from knowledge of Christ and going through Him to God. Thirdly, we saw that we must have a knowledge of the command and the promise of God, that God commands us to come to Him and to pray. That if God did not command us to pray to Him, we would be very foolish to dare approach His throne. But He tells us to come. He invites us. He commands us to come to His presence. And then not only does He command us to do this, He also promises us that if we will come before Him, He will hear our prayers. That He will answer us. Even while the words are still on our lips or on our tongues, God will answer our prayers. And so these things then encourage us or excite us to come and to offer our prayers to God. Okay, that's the first three. That's recap. Okay, so now we're moving on to number four, the fourth condition of effective prayer. We want to pray in a way that God hears us. Okay, we don't want to offer vain, worthless, useless prayers. So how do we do that? Well, the fourth thing that we need is we need to have a knowledge of what we should pray for. We need to have a knowledge of what we should pray for. Look with me at 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5 at verse 13. And we will be doing more of a hop around different parts of the Bible instead of being in one place this morning. But John chapter 1 John 5 verse 13 says this. It says, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we ask of Him." Here we see that one of the conditions of effective prayer is that we must pray according to the will of God. Only those prayers offered according to His will be heard by God and will be answered. And when He says that God will hear them, well, God hears everything. He knows everything, but He means here that God will hear them favorably so as to answer and to give us the things that we are asking of Him. The only way that God will hear us in this favorable way is when we are offering prayers that are done according to the will of God. So the million-dollar question then for us is, how do we know if we're praying according to the will of God? How do we know that God, that what we're offering to God is what He wants us to pray? Right? This is very important for us to know and to understand. We want God to answer our prayers. We don't want to offer vain, worthless prayers to God. We want God to answer us. We want to pray according to His will. So how do we know what His will is? Is it a mystery? Is it something that is unknowable for us? Is it something hidden from us? Do we just offer our best guess and hope that we somehow get close to what God wants us to pray for? Well, of course not. Would the Lord command us to do something as important as prayer and then tell us that we can only pray according to His will and then not tell us what it is that we should pray for? Of course He wouldn't do that. God knows that we are weak. He knows that if He left us on our own, we would make a complete hash of it. We would never pray for the right things if God did not instruct us in what we should pray for. So He has taught us what we should pray. And where does He teach us what to pray? The Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. And then He goes through and He tells us what it is that we ought to pray for. That is what Jesus is doing in the Lord's Prayer. It is a model prayer, a form by which we should conform all of our prayers to the things that Jesus teaches us to ask for. These are the things that we ought to be asking for. Everything we need is found right in the Lord's Prayer. That is even the very occasion for the prayer. Why does He give it? Because His disciples ask Him, Lord, teach us to pray. What? They don't know how to talk. They don't know how to get on their knees. They don't know how to close their eyes. What do they need to be taught? They need to be taught what they should pray for. This is what they don't know. And so Jesus tells them, this is how you should pray. These are the things that you ought to pray for. And He gives us five things. First, He says, hallowed be Your name. We should pray that God's name would be glorified in the earth. He says, Your kingdom come. We should pray that God's kingdom would advance on this earth and that His will would be done on this earth and in our own lives as it is done by the angels in heaven. We should pray that God would give us each day our daily bread, that God would give us those things that are necessary for our physical lives, that the things that we need for our temporary, transient life on this earth, that God would provide these things for us. Forgive us of our sins. We should pray that God would give us those things necessary for our spiritual lives. The forgiveness of sins, right? We need to ask God for this. And that He would also give us the ability to forgive those who are indebted to us. Amen. So Lord, not only forgive me, but also teach me to be forgiving toward others. And then lead us not into temptation. God, deliver me from sin. Lead me not into temptation. Don't let me be overcome with evil. Protect me from sin, from Satan, from the world, from my own flesh. Provide a way of escape so I can withstand these things. These are the things that we need to be praying for. These are the things that we need for life. These are the things that line up with the will of God. Pray according to these things, and we can know that God will hear our prayers and that God will answer us. And in addition to the Lord's Prayer, which is a concise pattern, okay, the Lord's Prayer is it whittled down to its finest form. Okay, a concise pattern of what we ought to pray for. But in addition to this, what is the Bible also filled with? Many prayers of many godly and righteous people. We have many prayers of both men and women offered in the Bible to God. And they are examples for us as well of what we ought to pray for. And all of the prayers of the Bible will conform and line up to some aspect of the Lord's Prayer. So everything we need for life and godliness is found where? Right here in the Bible. Right? Doesn't it make sense? Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ. How do we know what to pray? We read our Bibles. Our Bibles will teach us what we need to pray for. This is what we read all the time in 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17. Right? All Scripture is given so that the man of God may be what? Equipped for every good work. Every good work we need to do, every good work that it should be ours in Christ, we are equipped to do those things right here in the Bible. Is prayer one of these good works that God produces in us as a result of our salvation? That we cry out to God? Of course it is. Absolutely. So how are we going to know how to pray? We're equipped to do that right here in the Bible. We need to be reading our Bibles. The Bible and prayer go together. They go hand in hand. We should pray with open Bibles. Right? Daily devotion to God should include the reading of Scripture and then prayers offered according to what we have just read. This is what we try to model even in our services, our call to worship. We read a portion of Scripture and then we offer a prayer according to what was just read. In our Scripture reading, even today's was even better because the Scripture reading and the prayer went together. The prayer was simply the reading of the prayer that Jesus gave. We read the Scripture and then we pray according to that. Then we have the sermon. We read a passage, we explain it, and then at the end of the sermon, what do? We pray according to what was just said. This is the model that we're trying to set as an example. It's the model that we have in the Bible. We should read the Scriptures and then pray in accordance to what we've read. We do not want to mock God when we come into His presence. We don't want to ask for those things contrary to His will. We don't want to ask for vain, silly, frivolous things. So how do we keep ourselves from doing this? We equip ourselves with the Word of God. We fill our minds with the knowledge of God's will found in His Word, and then we pray according to those things. We follow the pattern laid down for us by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So the fourth condition is we must know what to pray for, and we find that in the Bible, and we find it specifically right there in the Lord's Prayer. The fifth condition to effective prayer is that we must have a true desire for the things that we ask for, a true desire for those things that we ask for. Look at Psalm 66. Psalm 66 will teach us this, and we'll read verses 16 through 20. Psalm 66, verse 16, and this is just one example. There's many others that teach this same thing. But Psalm 66, verse 16, "Come and hear, all of you who fear God. I will tell you what He has done for my soul. I cried to Him with my mouth, and high praise was on my tongue." There he's crying out to God. He's praying to God. He's offering praise to God. But then look at verse 18. "If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened, but truly God has listened. He has attended to the voice of my prayer." Here David says that if he had cherished iniquity in his heart, God would not have heard his prayer. He's crying out to God with his mouth. He has praise on his tongue. He's praising God for his awesome deeds, but he says, "Had I done this, while at the same time cherishing sin and iniquity in my heart, then God would not have heard my prayer." If I'm offering my prayers to God while at the same time plotting evil and thinking about the devious things that I would like to do, that God will not hear these prayers. He would have then been a hypocrite. He would have been saying one thing publicly, but in secret he would have been plotting something that was contrary to the very thing that he's saying publicly. Right? To say publicly, to cry out loud, "Oh God, praise yourself, Lord, you're awesome, you're great, let God be glorified," while at the same time cherishing secretly in the heart sin and iniquity, which is contrary to the glory of God, then you're duplicitous. You're a hypocrite, right? You're saying one thing, but in the inside you're desiring something that is completely contrary to what you're praying. God will not hear that prayer. God will not give them their request. He will not receive their praise. He will not hear and He will not answer their prayers because they're a hypocrite. He does not hear the prayer of those who are filled with hypocrisy. And Jesus teaches us. He says, when you pray, don't pray like who? Don't pray like the hypocrites, right? Because they love to be seen and they love to be heard and they love to draw attention to themselves. They want to be heard and they use many words and they sound very spiritual and everyone comes up afterwards and applauds them for how godly they are, for how spiritual they are, for how beautiful of a prayer that they have offered. And he says, don't be like them. Don't be like them. Why? Because they love to be heard. They love to use the churchy language. They sound oh so spiritual, and they talk about the glory of God and the greatness of God, and they get all emotional, and they cry, and they do these things to draw attention to themselves. I'm not saying that it's ever wrong to cry when you pray, but the hypocrite does this all as a show. When he does this, who is he trying to glorify? He doesn't care anything about the glory of God. He's saying he does, right, with his words, but he's really trying to bring attention to himself. He's really trying to glorify and heap up praise for himself. So he's saying he wants to glorify God, but on the inside he's trying to give himself praise. Is God going to hear his prayers? Of course not. His prayers are an abomination to God. God hates his prayers, just like he hates the sacrifices in the Old Testament that people offered when they were filled with sin and injustice and they had no intention of going and doing those things that the sacrifice represented. God will not hear that prayer. If someone comes to God and asks for forgiveness but has no intention of turning from his sin, God is not going to forgive them. Of course he won't forgive them. Right, this is what it says of Esau in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 17. This is the kind of forgiveness and repentance that Esau had. Right, Esau in Hebrews 12, 17 says that he sought for repentance. And how did he seek for it? He sought for it with tears. He cried for repentance. But it says he was not given a chance. He found no chance to repent. Why was he not given what he asked for? Why was he not granted repentance? Because it wasn't true repentance. It was all a show. All he wanted was the blessing. He wanted the prosperity. He wanted the material wealth that came with the firstborn and with the rights to inherit the promises of God. But he cared nothing about the Messiah. He cared nothing about the glory of God. He cared nothing about the forgiveness of sin. He had no intention of turning from his sin. He just wanted material blessing and he wanted prosperity. And so he wept and cried because he wanted those things, but he had no true desire for the things of God. And so even though he sought for repentance with tears, God would not grant it to him. He would not hear and he would not answer his prayers. If someone asked God to bless them while they're living in persistent, unrepentant sin, God will not hear their prayers. They're duplicitous. They're two-faced. They're a liar and a hypocrite. Right? So 1 Peter 3, verse 7 says, "Husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered." Why would their prayers be hindered? Because if they're not living with their wives in the right way, then they are living in sin. Persistent, unrepentant sin. God won't hear their prayers. Because they're praying for God's blessing. They're praying for spiritual things. But they have no interest in spiritual things because they're not showing it in the way that they're treating their wives. Also, in Acts chapter 8, you see an example of someone who desires something. Acts chapter 8, verse 18. You have Simon the magician, who there desires to receive the Holy Spirit, right? That's a good desire, right? That we would receive the Holy Spirit. Even Jesus tells us to ask God for the Holy Spirit. And many people are given the Holy Spirit by the Lord. But in Acts chapter 8, reading in verse 18, it says there that Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands. And he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, so that anyone on whom I may lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Repent therefore of this wickedness of yours, and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." Simon wanted the Holy Spirit. He asked, "Please lay your hands on me that I might have the Holy Spirit." But why did he want the Holy Spirit? So that he could be a righteous person? Didn't care about that. So that he could glorify God? Didn't care about that. He wanted it so that he could then go and lay his hands on people and for money give them the Holy Spirit. And they would not give it because he did not have a true desire for the things of God. So his prayer was rejected. His request was denied. There must then be consistency between our prayers and our lives. If we pray for things, but then do not live and act upon these prayers, then we do not have a true desire for them. It's like when we pray for the lost, for the salvation of sinners, but then fail to go out and share the gospel with them. We don't have a true desire for the salvation of sinners if we don't go out and share the gospel with them. We can pray all day long and we can weep and cry about how lost they are, but if we don't go out and share the gospel with them, then we're showing that we're inconsistent. We don't really care for their salvation because we're not giving ourselves to the very means that God has said that He will use to bring it about. Amen. We don't care for that, and God's not going to answer our prayers. We are to pray for those things then necessary for our salvation. And we are to live in accordance with those things necessary for our salvation. And we are not to be hypocrites in our prayers. We must have a true desire for the things that we pray for. Spiritual things and a real desire for those things. Okay. Number six. We must have a recognition of our need. A recognition of our need. And this is an important one and one that I think is many times missed. Most people think that we need to pray so that we can tap into the power of God and that we can go out and be shakers and movers out in the world. But we really need to pray because we are in desperate need of God. This is why we need to pray. We are desperate beggars who desperately need God, and we need to cry out to Him. Acts chapter 17, verse 24. Acts chapter 17, verse 24. Here we see the Apostle Paul correcting the misunderstanding and the corrupt knowledge of the pagans in their worship. Acts chapter 17, verse 24 says, "The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is He served by human hands as though He needed anything, since He Himself gives to all mankind life, breath, and everything." So the pagans serve their gods because their gods need them. Right, their gods need them to feed them, to offer them sacrifices, to build houses for them so that they can come and live in these places. Okay, they do something for their God, and then the God in return does something for them. They bless them with prosperity, with pleasure, with long life, with the things that they want. So it's a you scratch my back, I'll scratch your back mentality. You scratch the back of the God comes and scratch your back in return. Paul rebukes this madness and this foolishness by showing them that the true God is Lord of heaven and earth, and He does not need anything from human hands. He doesn't need anything from man. God is not up there and He needs our worship. God is not up there and He needs us to go and bring about His will on this earth because He can't accomplish it without us. Now, God uses us. He uses us to accomplish His will, but He doesn't need us. If He wanted to, He could do it on His own, in the snap of a finger, in the twinkling of an eye, right? He could do whatever He pleases. He doesn't need us for anything. This is what He's showing them. Anyone who calls upon the Lord then must not do so because they're doing something from God, for God. When we pray to God, we're not drawing to His attention things that are unknown to Him, right? God, You don't know about this lost person over here, so I'm going to tell You about them so that You might save them. God, You don't know that I lost my job, so I'm going to tell You that I lost my job so that You might give me another one. We're not doing that for God. He knows everything even before we ask Him, is what Jesus tells His disciples. So He says, you don't need to use flattering words and long prayers. God already knows. Just be simple and plain and direct and straightforward with God and make your request and then leave it at that. You don't have to flatter Him with all these things. We need to see that God doesn't need us, but we are the ones who are in desperate need of Him. That we are the ones who have needs, and only God can supply our needs, and He does so when we cry out to Him for mercy. This is essential for understanding why it is that we need to pray, and essential for motivating us to pray. This is why so few people pray to God, because they do not think they need God. They do not see their desperate need for God. They're self-sufficient. Why do they need to cry out to God? Everything is going great in their life. Everything is going fine in their life. This is why Jesus said it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Why is it hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God? They've got everything that they need. They got everything they need, so why would they need to cry out to God? They don't need to do so. Everything is going well with them. The reason people don't pray is because they do not see their need for God. It is that simple. So do you pray? Do you pray every day? If not, it's because you don't think you need God. You are self-sufficient. You can do it all on your own. This is why God must constantly discipline His children. This is why we are in constant need of afflictions. Why the life of a Christian is full of suffering and hardships. If God does not afflict us, then what will we do? We become fat and lazy and self-reliant, and we don't need Him, and we would never cry out to Him. We don't cry out because we're getting along perfectly fine in our lives. We've got no worries, no problems, good health, full bank account. Our cabinets are stocked with food. Everyone's healthy. Everything's going great. We don't have any reason to cry out to God. So He sends to us tormentors, persecutors, afflictions, sufferings, diseases, all manner of hardships and suffering, and He does it for our good. And Paul even says that this is the grace of God upon us. To give us suffering is a grace of God, and He does this on purpose in order to remind us that we are frail and weak and miserable and that we are in desperate need of Him. Afflictions are for our good because they cause us to cry out to God. They cause us and remind us of how much it is that we need Him. They keep our focus off of this life and upon the world to come. We were even talking about that at breakfast this morning with Steve and Dayla, that there's a longing when you go through suffering, there's a longing for Christ to come back, to deliver us from these things, to take us into His heavenly kingdom where we don't have to deal with all of these sufferings anymore. This is why it's good and it's a grace. The writer of Proverbs 30 understood this. He said, "Give me neither poverty or riches. Feed me with food that is needful for me, lest I become full and deny you and say, 'Who is the Lord?'" Everyone cries out when they're hungry. But no one thinks to cry out when they're rich. No one thinks that when they're full, they ought to cry out to God. And yet here he's saying, "Lord, don't give me too much. Because if you do, the danger, the temptation is that I will forget you and say, 'Who is the Lord?'" Who needs the Lord, right? We've got it going. Now, where is this more applicable in the history of the world than right here in America in the time when we live, where everyone is so prosperous? Do you see a lot of starving people in America? Absolutely not. You see a lot of people who are full and overfull, right? We've got everything that we need right here. Good health care, lots of food, nice houses, comfortable living. The danger for us is that we will begin to think we don't need God. Right? We got everything that we need. Who is the Lord? Why do we need the Lord? But we need Him. We need to cry out to Him. We need to go to the Scriptures and see our desperation for God. The baby must cry for milk. Right? The baby cannot feed himself. He cries for someone to give him what he cannot get for himself. The beggar begs for alms. He has no right to them. He cannot get them for himself. He must ask and depend upon the generosity of the benefactor and upon the wealth of the benefactor to give him what it is that he does not have. And so it is with us spiritually. So it is with the children of God. We are to be like babies. We are to cry out to God to give us what it is that we need. Because we cannot supply it for ourselves. We are to be like beggars. We come before God begging Him, asking Him to be merciful to us. Right? We see that in Luke, that there came a man, it says, full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged Him, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." Why is he begging Jesus to do this for him? Because he cannot do it for himself. The only one who can supply what he is lacking is Jesus. So he falls on his face and he begs Him, "Lord, be merciful to me." Even the Lord Jesus, when he suffered on this earth, cried out for God to deliver him. He says through the prophet in Psalm verse 22 that "I am a worm and not a man." And then he cries out to God, "Deliver me, save me, help me. Rescue me. Come quickly to me. Be not far away from me." This is what Jesus Himself does. The Son of God, He cries out to God for God to save Him and deliver Him. If Jesus cried out for God to deliver Him, how much more do we need to cry out to God to deliver us, to save us, to rescue us? Every day we must see and feel and acknowledge our desperate need for God, that we need Him for life, for breath, for all things, both physical and spiritual, that without God we are nothing but dead dogs without Him. We are worms without God. But won't that hurt our self-esteem? Right? This is what they say. Oh, but this will make us feel bad about ourselves. We don't want people to feel bad about ourselves. Right? We'll feel worthless. I can only hope that we'll feel worthless. Amen. I can only pray that it'll hurt our self-esteem. For it is not those with high self-esteem who will be exalted by the Lord. Who are the ones who will be exalted by the Lord? Those who are humble and contrite and lowly in spirit. That is what we need to be. Those are the ones that God will lift up. Not those with a high self-esteem. Prayer is the cry of a humble beggar, coming to God, desperate for God, seeing that he cannot fill his own needs and that only God can. It is not God crying out to us. Do you notice that? We pray to God. God does not pray to us. This is not a reciprocal relationship. We cry out to Him. God does not. He does not cry out to us because He does not need us. The Lord's Prayer teaches us these realities. Right? God, if your name is going to be glorified on this earth, who's got to do it? God, you've got to do it. Right? Lord, if we're going to be fed, you're going to have to feed us. If our sins are going to be forgiven, you got to forgive them. If your will is going to come, you're the one that has to accomplish it. Lord, if we're going to be delivered from evil, Lord, you've got to do these things. The whole prayer is teaching us that we must depend upon God for everything. We're asking God to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. It is not the well who need a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And so it is in prayer. It is those who are desperate and sick, who see their need for Christ, who go to Him daily, who call upon God as their Father daily, and ask Him to supply what they are lacking. So prayer isn't then about us tapping into the power of God so that we can go out and move and shake and everyone will know how great and awesome that we are. There are times where God does that. But prayer is first and foremost the desperate cry of a beggar asking God to give them mercy. Specifically to forgive them of their sins. And then thanking Him for doing that. To supply all that we need and then thanking God for what He has done for us. We must see our need for God. Lastly, number 7, we must have confidence that we will be heard. So if the last one was we need humility, this one is that we need faith. We must have faith. We must believe that we will be heard. Look at Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. A verse that you're familiar with, which is verse 6. Hebrews 11, 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. Right? Anyone who would draw near to God, anyone who would cry out to God must first believe that God actually exists, that He's there. But not just that He exists, but He also rewards those who seek Him. Right? The Bible clearly teaches that God hears the prayers of His faithful ones, that God hears the prayers of His saints. That James chapter 5, verse 16 says, the prayer of a righteous man has great power at its working. And then he gives the example of Elijah, who was a man like us, and God heard his prayers, right? And he caused it to quit raining, and then he caused it to rain again afterwards, right? That we must cry out to God, and we must have confidence that God will hear our prayers, right? We read earlier, 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. This is the confidence we have toward Him. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of Him. He doesn't say we hope that He hears us, or maybe He'll hear us, or sometimes He'll hear us. What does He say? We know, we have confidence, He will hear us and He will give us what it is that we have asked for. We must pray with faith. We must pray with confidence that God will hear us and that He will grant us the request that we ask of Him. Now it is here that we must make a distinction between the asking for physical things and the asking for spiritual things. The way we ask for spiritual necessities will be different than the way we ask for physical or temporal necessities. And then this is where we would contend with the false prophets and the false teachers of the prosperity gospel, who teach us that if we just have enough faith, right, if we just believe enough, God will give us $1 million home. And then He'll give us a second vacation home down in Florida. Right? If we have enough faith, God will give us a $60 million jet like Creflo A Dollar. Right? If we have enough faith, we'll have millions of dollars, we'll have good health, wealth, we'll have prosperity, we'll have everything that we need. Nowhere in the Bible does it teach us that God is a genie and that if we rub the lamp in the right way, that He'll come popping out and He'll grant our every wish and our every request. These people are false teachers. They are false prophets who twist the clear teachings of Scripture in order to indulge their own fleshly, carnal, wicked desires. They will tell people, you must just ask with faith. They will tell them, don't doubt and God will make you rich. Don't doubt and God will give you good health. Don't doubt and He will give you a new car. He'll give you a nice house, right? He'll give you a life of comfort and ease and pleasure and success and prosperity. All you have to do is believe, right? And you show your belief by what? By sending them a check for $100 or for $1,000. It's a racket. They've got a racket going on that is every bit as great as what the casino has going on. They're like a spiritual casino, right? People give them something and they give them nothing in return, right? They promise them something, but they don't give them anything. That's what the casino does. They promise people wealth and you give them your money and they don't give you anything in return. It's a big racket is what it is. And that's how they keep their doors open. And this is what these people do. They prey upon these people and then they rob them and they steal from them and they dupe them. All you have to do is believe. Don't doubt, have faith. And millions of people are duped by these snakes. And the reason they're duped by them is because of 2 Timothy chapter 4, which tells us that they have itching ears. And because they have itching ears, they will prop up for themselves teachers to suit their own desires. They're just as wicked as the teachers. They want what the teachers have, and that's why they listen to them. That's why they send them their money. Well, if we understand the Bible, we can easily thwart these types of things. We must distinguish between spiritual and temporal necessities. Right? We must make a distinction between these things. When we pray for spiritual necessities, those things necessary for our salvation, we are to pray with full confidence that God will surely give us the things that we ask for Him. When we pray for things necessary for salvation, we do not pray contingent on the will of God because we know that those things are the will of God. We know that they are necessary and that God has declared promises to us that He will give us these things. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Right? 1 John 1, 9 is a repeat of what Jesus says in Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. Forgive us our debts. When we pray, when we sin and we're convicted and we truly come to God to confess our sin and to be cleansed from our sin, do we pray, God, forgive me of my sins if it is your will to forgive me of my sins? Of course not. Why? Because we're arrogant? Because we presume to know what God's will is? Yes, we know what God's will is. Not because we're arrogant, but because He's told us what His will is in the Bible. If we confess, He will forgive and He will cleanse. We need these things for salvation. These are necessary for our spiritual good. So we come to God and we ask Him knowing that God will give us these things. And we don't doubt it. If we truly confess, He will forgive us. Whether or not we feel forgiven or not. Whether or not we feel like we've been forgiven, we know that we've been forgiven, and that is the Bible that tells us so. We must believe these promises. Believe what God's Word says. James chapter 1, verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. Do we need wisdom for, is it a spiritual necessity? Absolutely. We need to know how to live a life pleasing to God. And so what does God say? You come, you lack it, you ask me for it. If you truly desire wisdom, I will give it to you generously. I don't have to come to God and say, God, if it's your will for me to be wise, would you please give me some wisdom? And even James says, don't be like that person. Don't be a doubter. Don't be like the doubter who's double-minded, who's like the wave of the ocean. Don't be like them. If you ask for wisdom, you must ask in faith. Ask in faith, and God will surely give us these things. When we pray for spiritual necessities, things necessary for salvation, we come to God, we lay a hold of them, we and those things, name it and claim it, okay? God, forgive me of my sins. And claim that, because God will forgive you of your sins. God, I need wisdom, and He will give you wisdom. God, make me righteous, and He will make you righteous if you truly desire those things and cry out to Him for them. When we pray, though, for physical or temporal necessities or blessings, we must pray and always submit those as contingent upon the will of God. We are instructed to pray for those things necessary for our physical lives. Jesus tells us, give us this day our daily bread. We live in this world, we have life in this world, and there are things that we need for our life. Not things that we want, but things that we need, we ought to pray for. The one who does not have a job can pray that God would give them a job. The one who does not have a wife can pray that God would give him a wife. The couple that has no children can pray that God would give them children. The one who needs a new car can pray to God that God would provide for them a new car. Any of these things, and many of these things, we should and we ought to pray for. But when we pray for them, we always condition it upon the will of our Father, that God, not our will, but yours. We dispose ourselves to His will and trust that He will give us these types of things if He deems them as best for us and necessary for us, and if they contribute to His glory and to our own salvation. And we trust that if God does not give them to us, it is because He will give better things for us. Better things according to His estimation, not according to ours. Because the better thing may be more hardship and it may be more suffering. So if we pray for a car, we're not expecting God to give us an airplane. It may be that God makes us walk in order to teach us to trust in Him, in order to teach us to persevere, in order to teach us to be patient, and those types of things. And that these things are better, and what His intent isn't to make our life more comfortable on this earth, but to fit us for the life to come and to give us those things necessary to purify and to sanctify us in this life. So, for example, in 2 Corinthians, Paul says that he prayed 3 times for the thorn in his flesh to be removed. But God did not grant his request, and the reason he didn't request it was because he had something better for Paul. And what was the better thing that God had for Paul? That God's grace would be seen in his life, in his weaknesses. That he would know of his grace, and that the power of God would be perfected in the weakness of Paul, and that God would be glorified through these things, and that it would serve to humble Paul because of the great revelations given to him. Is it better for Paul to be humble? Absolutely. That's a spiritual necessity. So he denied him the physical in order to give him a greater spiritual blessing. This is what the false teachers, this is what they don't do. All they care about is physical blessing. They don't care about spiritual things. They don't care about righteousness and humility. They don't care about the glory of God. They just want a comfortable, easy life filled with luxury and ease. This is why they deceive so many people. Even our Lord Jesus Christ, we read this morning in Sunday school, 3 times prayed for the Father to remove the cup from him, but he always prayed, not my will, but yours. Not my will, but yours. That is the true prayer of faith. The true prayer of faith isn't seen in boastful declarations made by prosperity preachers who demand that God give them their every desire. Name it and claim it is not faith. It is arrogance and it is blasphemy. The true prayer of faith is seen in the one who submits his prayers to the design and discretion of his heavenly Father, recognizing that he does not know what's best for himself, but his Father in heaven knows what's best for him, and that he will give him what is most needful for him. That is the prayer of faith, because it places our faith in God, not in something that we desire or something we want. The prayer of faith is seen in that we trust God. We receive from God with a thankful heart whatever it is that He gives to us. Whether that be the thing that we ask for, or whether it be something else, that we receive those from Him. That is the prayer of faith. It is seen in a son submitting to the will of his father, trusting the will of the father to determine what is best and what is good for him. We do this in our own lives and in the lives of our own children. If Abel asked me for a chainsaw for Christmas, I am not going to give him a chainsaw. Okay? Because him with a chainsaw, he's got a wooden sword. And he's bad enough with a wooden sword. If you don't watch him, he'll come crack you with it. Well, he would crack you with a chainsaw, right? It would spell disaster for me and for the girls and for the whole family. Why will I not give him a chainsaw? Because I don't love him? Because I'm a greedy old miser? Because I'm stingy and I want him to be miserable and not have anything nice? Of course that's not the case. It's because we love them. And we know a three-year-old and a chainsaw do not go together. We know what's best for him, and so we will give him things according to what is best for him. And we are the ones, the parents, who determine what is best for him. This is how we are with God. We are like little children, ignorant children. We do not know what is best for ourselves. We are distracted by many things. We often desire things that would they're not going to benefit us, but would often be detrimental to our spiritual lives. And God knows what we need. He knows better than us. He's able to save to the uttermost those who believe. He knows how to sanctify us. He knows how to purify us. He knows how to cause us to persevere to the end. And He will give us those things necessary for our salvation. He will give us the blessings that we need necessary. He will give us the sufferings that we need as necessary. He won't give us an ounce more or an ounce less because He knows exactly what we need. The prayer of faith, then, is the one who trusts God to give and trusts that what God gives is what is best for us. We must submit ourselves to His will and to what He deems best. These are the conditions of effective prayer. We must have knowledge of the true God. We must have knowledge of Christ, our mediator. We must have a knowledge of the command and promise of God. We must have a knowledge of the will of God. We must have a true desire for the things that we ask for. We must have an understanding of our need for God. And we must have a confidence that we will be heard. If we pray with these things in mind, then we can know that we are praying according to God's will and that God will give us the things that we ask for. Isn't God good to us? Isn't He gracious to us? To not only tell us what we need to do, but also to show us exactly what it is in order to accomplish these things? Who has a God like our God? Who has a Father, a God who is a Father to His children, who loves them and designs what is best for them? So let us then go to this Father in prayer this morning. Father, Lord, we are so grateful to You today. Lord, grateful to Your goodness. Lord, grateful, Lord, that You have made us Your children. Lord, that we are not Your children by